Open your Bibles now to the book of Philippians. Chapter 3 this evening. Tonight we're looking at verses 12 through 16 of Philippians chapter 3. Please give your attention as I read from God's holy word. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Why is obedience important in the Christian life? You'll remember in our study last week that Paul has just pointed out that he counts all human works rubbish, he says, quote, in order that he may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so he's emphasizing this doctrine of justification by faith alone, through Christ alone. And if our salvation is based solely on the righteousness of Christ, and if the works of the flesh should be counted rubbish before God in terms of anything that would warrant our salvation, then what is the importance of obedience? Well, from this passage, we clearly see that obedience is important in the Christian life, because it relates directly to our calling in Christ. As sinners who have been redeemed by the grace of God, we are called to holiness. The very purpose of our salvation is that we might be conformed to the perfect image of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:29, and we see that in other texts in the letters of Paul in the Scriptures. Our purpose, the purpose of our redemption, is that we might be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, Paul compares the Christian's growth in holiness to a runner running a race. And so this evening I want us to consider three ways that the Christian life is just like that. A runner running in a race. And then we'll look at some points of application at the end. But first of all, as we think about this passage, and we see this runner's analogy that Paul is using here, he's from the Greek culture, and that was a prominent part of Greek culture, sports and athletics, and perhaps he was a fan of such things, or took an interest in such things, and he often uses these metaphors to describe the Christian life. The first thing that we see as he uses this metaphor is that the justified believer, like a runner, has a determined mindset. A determined mindset. As believers, justified by faith in Christ, we realize that we have not yet obtained the fullness of salvation. We haven't reached the fullness of our salvation, experienced that yet. This summer, there will be another gathering of the Olympics down in Brazil. And whenever Olympic athletes come together, they have to go through a lot of trials, a lot of preparations ahead of time. U.S. athletes who become Olympic athletes in order to win a medal, they first of all have to make the U.S. Olympic team, and they have to go through tryouts, and there are only three that are taken in each event to go to the Olympics, and there's usually an alternate as well. But qualifying for the Olympics does not automatically produce a medal. If you qualify to go, it doesn't mean you're going to win an Olympic medal. An Olympic athlete would be foolish to think that he would be able to get a medal even though he did not compete in the race. And that's the point that Paul is making here regarding the Christian life. Already, he has made absolutely clear that personal righteousness cannot save us, because it's corrupt, it's ineffective, it doesn't measure up. He considers all human works rubbish in light of having a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We're justified, as I said, by faith alone in the redemptive work of Christ alone. However, our calling as followers of Christ is to be like Him. And although sin's penalty has been paid, we have not yet been perfected. We haven't reached the character of Christ. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, while eternal life is our present possession, we have eternal life now if we are in Christ. We have that possession. Yet we have not experienced salvation in its fullest sense. We have a race to run. We realize that we haven't yet reached our goal, the goal of glorification, complete sanctification in Christ. And so, we make it our aim, as Paul does here, to lay hold of that for which we were laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Christ has already laid hold of us. He's saved us. He's justified us. And He's laid hold of us for a purpose, and that is that we might be conformed to His image. And so we make it our aim to lay hold of that goal that He has for us as we pursue it. This is the positive focus here that Paul expresses. And he uses the word "press on" to describe that action of the believer. It's a word that means to run after, to pursue, to strive for. And it's the idea of an athlete who is stretching out for the tape, straining to reach the finish line. Paul, relying on the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit who lives in him, is exerting every spiritual muscle, if you will, in the pursuit of his sanctification. He wants to lay hold of that. He wants to possess that completely. And this is the very reason for which he has been laid hold of by Christ. Well, in union with Christ, we are not merely rescued from eternal condemnation, from God's wrath against our sins, but we are saved to be conformed to the glorious likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the consummation of our redemption. That's what we anticipate. Paul describes this end for believers in Ephesians 5, actually in a passage where he's speaking about marriage, the relationship between husbands and wives, and how that relates to Christ's relationship to the church. And he speaks about this end there. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." That is the end in view. That is what Paul is pressing on toward. And so as runners in the Christian life, we must have this determined mindset. It's a mindset that's given by the Spirit of Christ who indwells us. But it's a mindset that moves us forward, that drives us on towards this glorious goal which is before us in Christ. Well, secondly, the believer, like a runner, fully exerts himself as he pursues the goal. He has to have a determined mindset, but with that mindset, then he has to exert himself fully as he pursues that goal. And we see three ways that that takes place here in the passage. This exertion shows itself, first of all, in a single focus. A single focus. Paul says in verse 13, "But one thing I do." There's the focus. One thing I do. Now think about athletic events, and I'll be using that analogy through our study tonight because this is the metaphor that Paul is using. In athletic events, you often hear about the importance of concentration, the importance of focusing on your assignment as an athlete. If an athlete doesn't have his mind focused on what he is to do, then he's not going to perform well. And actually, he could be severely injured if he is distracted from what he is to be doing in the event. Well, so too in the Christian life, we must have one focus, and that is striving to be like Christ. David expresses this longing in Psalm 86, verse 11. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." Do you see the single focus? He's praying that God would give him an undivided heart, not one that's distracted with many loves, with many pursuits. He wants to have a heart that is focused completely on loving God, fearing Him, and living for Him. We need to have an undivided focus. What are some things that might divide our hearts, however? Really, anything that diverts our focus away from serving Jesus Christ, anything that becomes an idol in our life, something that we lift up above God, something that we love more than Him in some area of our lives. Steve Childers writes this in regard to idols. He says, "The modern idols that capture our heart's affections today are not the graven images of Baal or Moloch, but are things like approval, reputation, possessions, power, pleasure, control, relationships, sex, or money. When we allow the affections of our hearts to be captured and corrupted by these idols, the outcome is always the same: a lack of God's transforming power and presence in our lives." And so we need to search our hearts for idols to see that we have a single-minded focus, a single focus that is committed to the love and the fear of the Lord. To grow in Christ's likeness, we need to have that one focus. We must turn away from idols in our lives and focus our affections on Christ. Our eyes need to be fixed upon Him if we are to make progress in this pursuit. And secondly, we must not look back. Paul says, "Forget what lies behind." Forget what lies behind. When you see athletes in a race looking back, you know they're in trouble. They're in trouble on the one hand because they're getting too cocky. They think they have this race in the bag and they're starting to celebrate a little bit early. Or it may be because they know that they're running out of energy and they're wondering if the person behind them, the competitor, is about to pass them and they fear defeat. Well, it's a dangerous thing to look back in a race, because it can throw you off course. It can slow you down. It can actually cause you to stumble, to fall. In the Christian life, we must never look back to put our hope or our trust in virtuous deeds or past achievements. It will lead us to pride. It will lead us to a spirit of self-righteousness, or it may lead us to a spirit of complacency in our lives. On the other hand, we should not look back and dwell on past sins, past failures that we have confessed to the Lord, that have been covered by the blood of Christ, because it will lead us to a mindset of self-condemnation, to false guilt, to despair in our lives. Either way, we're going to stray from the course. We're going to be hindered in the race. We must not look back. Paul says, "Forget what lies behind." Instead, we must reach forward for the goal. reach forward for the goal. Paul uses two verbs to describe this kind of reaching. At the end of verse 13, the word reaching is used, and that can be translated strain forward or stretch forward. The other verb is communicated there in verse 14, and that's the word I press on. Same word that's used in verse 12, which we looked at earlier. But it's the idea of being in hot pursuit of a goal, like a runner, again, who is pursuing the finish line. His eyes are fixed with determination. You've seen this before in snapshots of races. His muscles are all taut with the strain of exertion as he's lunging for the finish line. Well, that should be the nature of our striving in the process of sanctification. Have you thought about that? That sanctification takes that kind of exertion, that kind of energy? Our greatest passion should be for holiness, to be like our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. All of our faculties should be engaged in the pursuit of that goal as we seek to serve Him. And the wonderful thing is that we don't do this in our own strength or in our own resources. We can't. God gives us the power in order to make progress in holiness in our lives on this earth through His Holy Spirit. But it doesn't happen if we sit passively by. That's not God's plan for us, to wait until God zaps us with holiness, so to speak. We are to actively cooperate with the Holy Spirit who lives in us in this process. That means we need to get serious about training. Are you serious about training in the Christian race? Are you training through personal devotions on a daily basis? Spending time in the Word? Do you have a plan? Do you even have a plan for Bible reading on a daily basis? I trust you do. Are you committed to regular prayer times, personally, as a family, as a couple, with the church? Are you committed to Scripture memory? We have a memory program. It's a great topical program that highlights wonderful promises of God in the battle as we seek to strive for holiness. Are you committed to fellowship of believers? Are you committed to witness? Get serious about training. And get serious about dealing with sin. Are you complacent with respect to sin in your life? Do you kind of brush it aside, or are you serious about putting to death the deeds of the flesh and putting on righteousness through Christ? Philippians 2:12 and 13 exhort, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so if we are to grow in holiness, we need to focus our hearts entirely on the goal. We must not look back. We must reach forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes our full exertion. Well, thirdly, we see here that believers in Christ who strive for the goal will receive a glorious reward. A glorious reward. At the end of the race, the successful runner is honored. Now think of all those moving scenes in the Olympics whenever the athletes are standing on the podiums and receiving their medals, and you see the tears streaming down their faces. They stand there on the award stand with their nation's anthem playing. And what that is speaking about is after years of dedication, years of sacrifice, they finally receive their reward, and the emotion comes out, and they're rejoicing on that, on the occasion of that recognition. New Testament commentator William Hendrickson writes that an Olympic winner of Paul's day received a wreath of leaves. That's perishable, isn't it? And prize money. He was also given a front row seat at the theater and was allowed to eat at public expense. So he had a few benefits. But the believer who finishes the race receives a prize that is much more significant. The finish line, of course, is entrance into heaven, where believers will be transformed into the very likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there we will receive the crown of righteousness. There we will be like Him, made like Him, because we will see Him just as He is, 1 John 3 tells us. There we will hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your Master." And so with tears of joy, clothed with our garments of salvation in Christ, we will receive the glorious crown of perfection. Our redemption will finally come to fruition. And that's the hope that Paul expresses near the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Is that your hope here this evening? That glorious crown of righteousness in Christ? It's found in Christ alone. And so I urge you that if you have not bowed your knee to Christ, if you have not received Him as your Lord and Savior, that you would indeed do that. That you believe on Him. That you would give your life in service of Him. Well, fourthly and finally, Paul applies this picture of the runner to his readers. And we see a couple of points of application in the final verses there. And the first is that we must have this attitude if we are mature in the faith. We must have this attitude if we are mature in the faith. In verse 15, Paul is challenging those who think that they have arrived. He's confronting anyone who believes that he's reached a certain level of maturity, that he has become satisfied with his attainments. For three times, Paul has indicated that he hasn't arrived. Paul the Apostle, as we look at this passage, he hasn't arrived. And if Paul hadn't reached perfection, how could anyone else think that they had and become complacent and rest in their laurels? The point is that if you are really a mature Christian, then you will be striving for holiness. If you are a mature Christian, you will be striving for holiness in your life. You will be sharpening the attitude of the runner who presses on toward the goal of the upward call of God. 1 Corinthians 9:24 is a parallel passage. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Are you running the race to win? We must have this attitude if we are mature in the faith. And secondly, if you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you, Paul says. God will reveal that. If you are dwelling on the past, if you are trusting in personal efforts, if you're focusing on past failures, or if you're immobilized by false guilt, if you have grown complacent in the race or tolerant of sin in your life, God will uncover these wrong attitudes in your life. He'll uncover them. And it may take His discipline to do it. Hebrews 12 says, "For the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives." But God will reveal it to you. And I urge you not to wait for the discipline of the Lord. Instead, examine your heart right now. Examine your heart this evening. Confess entangling sins in your life. Pray the prayer that David prays in Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way." That's the prayer of a follower of Jesus Christ who wants to grow in Christ's likeness. And third, stay in line with this principle, Paul says. Another way of translating it in the text there, let us keep living by this same standard. And that phrase, keep living in verse 16, literally means to advance in a line. To advance in a line. It means that we are to live our whole lives in conformity with this principle that we have here in this passage. In Christ, we have been called to holiness, and we're to strive for perfection in His power. And one day we will reach that goal, we'll receive the prize when He returns in glory, but we're to stay in line with this principle. Now we might ask, is there any benefit now for all of the sweat, for all of the struggle, for all of the difficulty as we press on towards this future goal? And the answer to that question is yes. We do not make, we actually do make progress in holiness in this life. There is progress in our sanctification. However, our greatest motivation is the knowledge that we are pleasing our Heavenly Father. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it is in humbly serving the living God, our Redeemer and our King, in being used by Him in the lives of others for the advancement of His kingdom, it's in doing this that we will find the greatest joy and fulfillment in life. Certainly the race is going to be grueling at times, but as we stay on course, we will know the great joy of God's favor shining down upon us. The favor of God will be upon you. He will be pleased with you as you run the race which He set before you in Christ. Colossians 3:23 and 24 exhorts, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You remember the movie Chariots of Fire, I'm sure, and one of the most striking lines in that movie was when Eric Little responded to his sister's concern that his racing was detracting from his goal to be a missionary. And you remember what he said, that God has made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. Well, that is the way we should live our entire life, not in self-centered pursuits for our own personal benefit, but with an all-out determination for the glory of God, that God's name would be praised. And as we do, our hearts will be thrilled with the knowledge that our Father in heaven is well pleased with us. He's well pleased with us as we run the race that He set before us for His glory. And so may we give our lives in wholehearted service to our King. And as we do, we will experience the greatest joy because we will know His pleasure in our lives. Well, let me just urge you in closing to remember that the justified believer, like a runner, has a determined mindset. He fully exerts himself as he pursues the goal. And in Christ, he will one day receive that glorious reward. Is that your focus? Is that how you live each day? Is that how you're going to live tomorrow, Monday morning, and Tuesday, and each day of this coming week? God's inexhaustible supply of grace is available to you. His Spirit dwells in you. He's given you the means to grow in holiness. Let us press on toward the goal for the prize of His upward call in Christ Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these wonderful words of exhortation to us. And we know that they are not words that crush us, but they are words that lift us up, because in Christ we have triumphed over sin and over death. And in Christ we will triumph and one day be perfected in glory. And so we pray that through the work of the Spirit in our lives, that we would indeed be sanctified, and that You would help us to press on toward that goal through the means of grace that You have supplied, in the power that You give by Your Spirit. that we might increasingly glorify your name, that we might increasingly know your pleasure in our lives as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.